Praise the Lord. While we're lingering in this prayer, there's a precious apostolic family in Mississippi, a pastor's house. Their teenage son hydroplaned and went right off that road into eternity this week. And we just need to lift the Burgess family up right now and pray God's strength and blessing and anointing on them to get them through a time of trouble and a time of tragedy in their lives. Would you pray for them right now? Burgess is the name of the family. Just lift them up and pray for them. Mighty God, we pray you'd bless, touch, and strengthen and heal their hearts, oh God. We pray, God, you'd lay your hand upon them and give them everything they have need of as they walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We pray, God, you'd be their strength and their encouragement, and that you would anoint them right now, and that you would do it in Jesus' name. If you believe God hears and answers prayer, let's give God praise right now. Bless his name. We praise you, Lord. We bless your name, oh God. We magnify you, oh God. What a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. What a great day to be in the house of God among his people. And truly, we are blessed. We're moving further and deeper into the end time, and the things that were spoken by prophets thousands of years ago are beginning to take shape, becoming more and more clarified. And it's an amazing thing when you just consider the reality, even though it's been 70 years now, that against the backdrop of a 2,000-year diaspora, Israel is back in the land. And when you consider the 38th chapter of Ezekiel that talks about Russia coming down into the Middle East, and you consider the fact that Russia is in Syria right now, it's an amazing thing. The prophecy is coming to pass, and everything God said in his word is true. And so we look to God, and you've got business to run and children to raise and all sorts of things on your plate that are real and valuable and noble and worthy and biblical. And so we don't forsake what we're doing in the immediate that is precious and important to God, but we do it against the backdrop of the promise of God, the inevitability of his coming, and the understanding that we're only here for a fleeting moment. And what we do here, we need to make count for the kingdom of God. So it's a wonderful day to be alive in the kingdom of God. I appreciate the praise group and all the wonderful things that they do to usher us into the presence of God. Praise God. You can be seated for a second. Sister Brittany, we had a career fair yesterday. And it was wonderful, and you did a great job. Is there anybody you would publicly like to thank? Well, I thought you might. Yes, you have to come here to do that. But Sister Brittany organized it last year as a part of a requirement for her curriculum. But this year, she did it in a passion-based ministry. We had visitors from all over the city, a lot of academics here, and people from a lot of different skills and crafts and trades. And she organized it beautifully, and all those that helped her did a wonderful job.
Praise the Lord, everyone. I'd like to thank everyone for coming out on yesterday. Just to share some statistics with you guys, we had 121 people register. And this year we actually had 100 people to show up and check in, which is a huge, huge, huge difference from last year. So that is awesome. We got a lot of great feedback from all of the vendors, the people that came. I remember one of the reps said that they were really, really pleased with our high school students. They said that they were really well behaved. They spoke well. They were very kind. And so thanks to Sister Tina. I know she's a high school teacher. I just want to thank you for all that you're doing with the high school students. But I also want to thank everyone who pitched in when it came to door prizes, the Underwood family, the Dykes, Sister Pam as well, the kitchen crew. I can't name everybody, but the kitchen crew, everyone that spoke, that took on different roles. I want to personally thank you all for just stepping in and helping me carry on this great event. I personally wasn't planning on doing one next year, but everyone has requested that we do one next year. So I guess I'll take on the challenge while in school. So if you all would like to help for next year, just see me and I guess we'll put together another event for next year. So thank you all.
Come on, thank you very much. You're a blessing. Another net, and it's very practical, very functional, and very rewarding to those that are a part of it. And Sister Brittany again did an excellent job with that. And so it's a part of the entire idea behind the Shema Israel, that we come to God body, soul, and spirit. We come holistically to God. And so you bring who you are. You bring your craft and your skill, and you bring your gifts and your capacities. You bring all that you are to God, and you honor and glorify Him in everything that He's interested in, all of you. He's interested in every part of your life, and this is just an area where we can get better in some of those things. So we're going to read this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 20, and we're making our way through the Old Testament here now, nearly to the end of the book of Deuteronomy. And these are those that are going in to promise. They're going into the promised land. They're going in to take ownership of what God has made available for them. Deuteronomy 20 and 1. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be when you are come nigh unto the battle that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, you approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not. Do not tremble. Neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. And down in verse 8, And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest his brethren's heart fail as well as his heart. If you love His Word today as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks for His Word. It is forever settled in the heavens. It's like seed in our lives. It brings forth the kingdom of God. We give you praise, O God, for your word and for your goodness and for the privilege to handle your word in this house today. And everybody said amen. Praise God. So they are positioned to go into the promise and to take possession of what God has promised them. Somebody's going down in the water right now in Jesus' name. Let's give God some praise.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
So that sounds really good. And if there were 120 of them, we'd be approximating the racket that they made in Acts chapter 2 when they all received the Holy Ghost. They're praying her through to the Holy Ghost. So we'll wait for a news report out of the baptistry area. So they're ready to go into the promise, and they are prepared. And now he says, now when you go and you see their armies, you see the horses and the chariots and the soldiers and all of that armament and everything, don't be afraid of them. If they're bigger than you and greater and more numerous than you, don't be afraid of them, because the Lord your God is with you. Would you say that right now? My Lord is with me. Yeah, turn to your neighbor and tell him, don't be afraid. Okay. And it shall be when you come nigh to the battle, and he's going to give it to him in duplicate now, that the priest is going to approach. And the priest is going to go to them and say, now don't be afraid. And he says, don't tremble. Don't be terrified. Don't let your heart faint. And don't fear. And so that's the priest's job. So God is giving this to them with emphasis. Don't be afraid. And don't think about how many they are and how big the problem is and how great the difference is between you and the obstacle. But rather, trust in God. And then he said, you need some humanity there with you to pat you on the back and say, don't be trembling now and don't be terrified and don't be afraid. But go on, because God is with you. He's going to fight for you against your enemies to save you. And down finally in verse 8, and finally the officers say, now look, if you are afraid and if you are faint-hearted, just go home. Just go home, because you're going to cause fear is contagious. And if you start screaming and running the wrong way, there'll be somebody that screams and runs with you. It reminds me of a story from our dear departed brother Richard Allman in Baton Rouge. But I can't tell it all to you now. That's rude, isn't it? Yeah. He was working his way through college, and he was working as an orderly in a hospital. And he was handling a body, and when he had to handle the body, he was doing something with the gurney, and the body just sat up and groaned. And that's the last anybody saw Richard for a long time. As fast as his feet would carry him, and he said, I could hear him running behind me. He was running down the stairwell, circling down the stairwell, breaking in through fire doors and making his way. He said he finally collapsed in a broom closet and closed the door. And he said, I knew he was just a step or two away behind me. I said, Richard, he's dead. He didn't leave the gurney. He said, I know, but I could hear it and I could feel it. And this terror took me. And terror and fear are real things. Anybody ever been really, really afraid? And it's a real thing. And most of what happened in that encounter was all in his mind. He created it, he responded to it, and he ran from it. And he was a fast runner. The day he died on a Sunday morning in church, preaching the gospel, he had just run 5 miles that morning out before that service. He's a great runner. So that dead guy had no chance in catching him. He's a great runner, and he was very afraid. But on your way to promise, and on your way to the purpose of God for your life, and actualizing all the potential that God has in you, everybody in this house has great potential down inside. There's always going to be opposition, and there will always be an obstacle. But Canaan has to be conquered. They have to go in. They have to fight the battles. It is the promised land, but God leaves the enemy there to fight, because they've got to win those battles, and they've got to learn to appreciate it, and they've got to put the effort in, or it's not theirs. They have to conquer it. They have to put their mark upon it. And this is God's system, and it's like that today as you are on your way into the promise of God. It absolutely is. There's a superficial type of Christianity that just wants to shout for a blessing. But on Monday morning, you've got to get up and walk out into the field of battle, and you've got to walk into the unknown, and you've got to walk into those things that are obstacles in your way, and you have to go with God and win this battle for yourself. But go without fear, knowing that God is on your side. Does anybody believe that right now? That you can be a giant killer, that you can take the promise of God, because God is with you. Is anybody assured of that? That God is with you wherever you walk. He's promised to give you dominion. He's promised to give you victory. Now, these were real battles. And this was a particularly brutal type of warfare. It was very up close. unless an archer got you, most of the warfare was with short blades, longer blades, lances, and it was right up man to man, and it was very brutal, and a lot of people died. Now, so one of the backdrops to that passage of scripture that we read is the reality that people are going to die. People that he's talking to there, and he's saying, I want you to go, and I want you to be brave, and I want you to trust God. They know, and he knows, some of them are not coming home. It's the reality of the existential journey. Sometimes you're not going to make it. Someday, something's going to get your space. Someday, you're going to step out into eternity. Well, that's part of it. But the beauty of that is you get that resolved today. You get that taken care of today. You get the covenant deal already settled today. And then tomorrow, Brother Rodney, you march off into whatever battle it is with the confidence that live or die, I belong to God. And though he slay me, yet shall I trust him. And whether I'm in this body or out of this body, I belong to God, and things are going to work out just right. Does anybody really believe that? It's going to be all right. So the promise has to be taken as Jesus is talking about John the Baptist and the kingdom of God in Matthew 11. He says, the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it. And so there's this proactive violence, this energy, this moving forward about taking the kingdom of God. And it's as simple as life itself. You have to always be moving forward. You have to always have a goal. You always have to have a vision. You always have to be pressing towards something that is of value and that is worthwhile. Otherwise, you're not living at all, and you don't have any sense of being or purpose or meaning to life at all. You're just wandering in circles till you die, or just sitting in a same place like the lepers outside the city of Samaria. They said, why sit we here till we die? You can't do that. If you're going to live, if you're going to have meaning or purpose, you've got to pursue the objective. And in our case, the objective is the will and the purpose of God and the promise of God. And we see it in the long range in heaven, but that's not for today. What we do with that is we break it down into daily parts, or what does it mean to live for God today? And we attack that. And what is the promise of God today? And we take that. And what is the purpose of God today? And we master that. And day by day, we make our way step by step. We're going to heaven. And we're going to get there by overcoming and by becoming and by conquering. And there's a great metaphor in the battle language of the book of Deuteronomy there. So we'll always be going into tomorrow. We'll always be going into the next level, always going into the unexpected. Now, kids, when they're playing the games, and some adults when they're playing the games, they love going to the next level. They want to get to go to the next level. They get killed 400 times trying to get to the next level. But I wish we could get some of that adrenaline and excitement in our minds and in our experience, in our spirits, about moving up to the next level in God. I wish that we could get somebody that was really excited about, I don't know what I'm going to have to go through today, but I'm going to the next level in God. And when I get to the next level in God, I'm going to see everything more clearly, and the purpose of God is going to be more completely revealed in my life. But we're always walking toward the unknown, and we're always walking toward the thing that is new or unexplored. And as we do, God says, don't be afraid. Don't be terrified. Don't tremble. Don't faint. Don't let your heart faint. And so this is a recurring theme, not only here, but it's a recurring theme through the Word of God, Old and New Testament. Sister, we're so excited that you got baptized in Jesus' name this morning. It's a wonderful thing. Praise God. And you know, it's God that's saying, don't be afraid. Well, that's easy for God to say, because he's God. Nobody's going to cut him. Nobody's going to reach him. But then again, he made himself vulnerable. And he has skin in the game. And he did come down and bleed for this. And die for this. And so before you get cynical and snarky and say, well, that's easy for you to say, remember who you're talking to and remember what he did. And remember that his life was a lot more precious than our lives. And so there's something in us, and it's hardwired in. It's atavistic. It's down at the level of our developmental biology, and it's found in your limbic cortex, in your lizard brain. It's like that thing that makes you don't even have to think about it. You don't even have to think about it. If you hear a snake near you, you are quick. You're probably quicker at that moment than ever in normal times. You know, if you feel danger or something, you are really, really quick. You don't have to think about anything. It's fight or flight. You may start flailing away, but you probably can sprint in world record time away from something. But it's built into you. You get a jolt of adrenaline, and boom, you're gone. It's wired into us, and so it's way down at the basic level, and you don't have a lot of control over it. You don't have a lot of control. I didn't say you don't have any control over it. I said you don't have a lot of control over it. You know, fight or flight is down in there. Also, eating is down in there. That's why you can tell yourself, today I'm not going to eat the donut. And I purpose that I won't eat the donut. And I intend not to eat the donut. And I have to get this thing together because blah, 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 and on down through life and physical health and all of that. But you walk in the house and you see that donut and you just walk over and eat it as if you're watching it as a spectator. You're watching yourself eat the donut. It's like it's happening at a level down below your conscious thinking brain. And it is. Because something down there is saying, we eat donut. No, I'm not going to eat. No, we eat donut. Tomorrow we not eat donut. Because the lizard brain lives for today. And it'll talk back to you. So that's where that connection is with the fear of the unknown. And it's a good thing because it can help you, can keep you from getting burned, keep you alive, keep you safe. But there's a fear there of death and a fear of non-being, a fear of not existing anymore. And isn't it weird how that you are legitimately afraid of some things, but people have a fascination with this. They kind of have a flirtatious relationship with it. People pay good money to go to horror movies. Why is that? Because they want to scream. And they do. Ah, they scream. People go ride rides that their lizard brain screams at them, you're going to die, fool. And they pay good money. And they get off. And their eyes are big, and their hair is all shot out, and they, where are you going now? I'm going to ride it again. I'm going to do it again. Because it's a fear, and it energizes all the same circuitry, but it is in a controlled environment, and somehow you trust that controlled environment. If you didn't, you wouldn't get on it. I was an iron worker in a previous life, and I'm not so confident in those little flimsy structures. I don't ride them. You're afraid. Yep. I know. I worked with some lazy people that missed bolts and did shoddy welding. And now I'm going to take all the fun out of Six Flags. I mean, who ties a rubber band to their leg and dives off a 700-foot tower? Screaming all the way. They pay money to do that. Why? Because we have this flirtation with the thing that possesses us when we're afraid. So people like it. But you have this idea that it's in a controlled environment. So it's like in life, if you're lining up at Six Flags, you ought to be lining up to experience the unknown. You ought to be lining up to experience the next level in God. You ought to be lining up to experience the thing that causes you to fear. And the thing you fear, it may be how your family will respond, how your friends will respond, how you'll look on the street, how your society will respond to you. But it ought to be connected to the same. Let me tell you something. This is a lot more secure. This system that we're riding in right now, it's a lot more secure than a ride at Disney or a ride at Six Flags or the rubber band on the bungee jumper. I want you to know God has his hands around you and underneath you, and God is the keeper of your life and your destiny. Does anybody believe that? Well, praise God. So there's this irrational attraction to the scary. And then there's this, in among God's people, sometimes kind of an irrational resistance to the thing that brings the fear. So here's the thing, like we're gonna die. And maybe not at Six Flags, but we're gonna die somewhere in the future, in the unknown. Some threatening thing at some point is going to get us. But the thing I think more than the fear of death is the fear of life in failure, or the fear of life in scorn and contempt, or the fear of loss of relationship and those types of things. But the call of the gospel is take up your cross and follow after me. And really what he's saying is, you got to die, but die on your terms. You got to die, but die right here and right now. Die out to all those things. Take on the responsibility of your life and God's calling in your life. And stand up in the middle of that. Now, that is a big idea. And so it has to do with crucifying our fear and crucifying our instinct for self-preservation. And if you do that, the more completely you do that, to the degree that you do that, you live. You live. And you don't really live until you die. And I'm not talking about your casket in the graveyard. I'm talking about dying out to this world and finding out what God has for you and stepping up to the next level and then dying out to this world. Then you begin to really live. Now, is there a testimony in this house, somebody that can say, I never really lived until I started living for God. I never really was alive until I was alive in the kingdom of God. Is there a testimony here? Is there a witness? Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, and I've come that you might have life more abundantly. God's not wanting to take away from you. God's wanting to add to you, to build you, to make you, to create you in his image. Praise God. So God says, fear not. So the thing that God values most in our relationship is faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so it's necessary that I believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And so then fear seems to be the opposite of that, and walking in fear. And so it's and all of this is really not about the way you feel about it. Or even think about it, the way you behave when you encounter it. That's the thing. The way you do, the way you behave. Because it's not about feeling. It's not about what you think or what you believe. It's what you do. Faith is having like a biblical ideal and shooting for that. It's like, okay, I believe God's ways are better. I'm going to shoot for that. I believe God's word is better. God's wisdom is better. And walking toward that and making our way to that on an everyday basis is the exercise of faith, we aim for it. We move toward it. James chapter 2, and we do this in the Bible study, and so you've, for the most part, you've had this before, but let's review this. James chapter 2. What profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? I have no's. I have yes's. Can faith save you? No, not without works. If a brother or sister be naked, destitute daily food, the guy on the interstate ramp down here, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled. Try that when you go out today. Notwithstanding, you give them those things which are needful to the body. What does it profit? And so you have a brother or sister that's in need, and you just tell them, oh, the Lord bless you. And they don't feel any better. And their stomach doesn't feel any fuller. And so it's clear, and this is James' rhetorical point, what does it profit? And he goes on, what even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead being alone. This is one of the greatest crimes of the Protestant Reformation. They perpetrated the idea that you could live for God without works. And matter of fact, they made works some sort of a noxious theological idea that you were actually doing something. But if you take the time to read the Bible all the way from the beginning down to the end, it is all about what those individuals working with God did. Men and women were on the wrong side of God because of what they did. Men and women were on the right side of God because of what they did. And God gave all of them something to do. Noah to build a boat, and Abram to instigate circumcision, and Moses to go to the mountain and get the law and build the tabernacle. And there's always something to do. And there's something to do in this New Testament era. And this young lady did that this morning. She got up, came to an altar, came to the house of God, began to pray the prayer, went down in the water in Jesus' name. God will fill you with the Holy Ghost. And then there's going to be more things to do. And that part of the relationship never stops. It always goes on. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I'll show you my faith by my works. You'll know them by their fruit. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils believe and tremble. And so, given Protestant theology, the devil would be saved because he is a believer. He's not saved because he doesn't do the works of salvation. At the end of the book, at the white throne judgment, every man is judged according to his works. It gives it to you in duplicate. But will you know, old man, old vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abram our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was his faith made perfect. The faith doesn't exist without an expression of that faith. It's incomplete. It's not real. It has no substance, no reality. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And so what God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 is fulfilled in Genesis chapter 22 when he raises the knife and he's going to take his son's life on that altar on that mountain, Jehovah Jireh. And see ye then how by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And so then fear can be perhaps the polar opposite of faith, but neither of them are of any value or threat or importance or strength without the works that either of them would inspire. And so the primary thing about everything in the kingdom of God is action. You have to do. You have to be moving toward the things of God. So for fear, some will turn away from God. And for fear, some will turn away from building and actualizing and becoming in their own personal life. And for fear, some will turn away from claiming the promise of God. And some will turn away from positive change. And some will turn away from building relationships or new opportunities. But God's mandate is fear not. Don't be afraid. Now, and here's the buzz on that. The difference between the hero and the coward is not what they feel. The difference between the hero and the coward is what they do. Because the guy that runs in and pulls you out of the fire might be more fearful than you are. But he's like, I got to get in here and get out. Come on, cooperate with me. We've got to get out of here, because he might be suitably and appropriately fearful. But that's not the thing that God is talking about. God is talking about what you do with your fear. If it makes your heart faint, if it makes you back up, if it makes you turn away, if it makes you leave the things of God, then you're doing the works of fear. And faith has works. Faith has works, the things that we embrace. So God says, fear not. And God says, why? Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Somebody says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. My goodness, the next time you smell fear, you need to say, fear not, for God is with me. I'll just tell you, in a crowd like this morning, there's somebody sitting here right now, half neurotic, a little bit paranoid. Somebody's afraid of some real thing that's going to happen tomorrow or Tuesday or Wednesday, or the fear of something that might happen. And you're sitting here chewing on that today. You need to stand right where you are and say, fear not, God is with me. I will not fear. God is with me. Now, you might question the value of an utterance, but I'll tell you, everything begins with an utterance. Everything begins with you laying claim to the mandate of God. And now it's not the word of God. Now it's your word. Now it's the word of God in your mouth, and it becomes prophecy for you. Somebody begin to give God a little praise about this right now. God is with me. Be not dismayed, I am thy God, I will strengthen thee, I'll help thee, I'll uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. God tells you, fear not, and then he tells you why. So touch your neighbor right now and tell him, don't be afraid. God is with you. He'll uphold you. He's got it. He'll take care of it. Somebody believe that today? Praise God. Come on, you believe in those skinny little rackety rails at Six Flags? You gonna tell me you don't believe God? Praise God. A scripture that I gave Jimmy Pintaro when he was in his last weeks or months. And the psalmist said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. He said, in God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. This is a mandate. This is a statement of purpose and dedication. I am not going to do the things that are associated with fear. My hair may be standing up. My adrenaline may be pumping. My heart rate may be up. But I'm going to stand. I'm going to stand. And you're not going to know that I'm afraid, because I'm going to take another step forward. I'm going to reach out a little further. That's the difference, friend. That's the difference. That's what we've got to do. We've got to hear the call, the mandate, the promise of God, and we've got to take a step toward him and embrace the things of God and not begin to rehearse all the reasons why not. What you need to do is stop rehearsing what is not and why you can't and how bad the circumstance is and how big the obstacle is and how great the giant is and how tall the mountain is. You've got to quit rehearsing all that, and you got to begin to say, God's bigger than the mountain. God's bigger than the giant. giant. God's bigger than the obstacle. God's bigger than all of those things that are coming again. Does anybody believe that right now? Does anybody serve a big God in this house? I will trust in him. The psalmist said, in God, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. I'm going to say what God has said rather than saying what my fear says. Jehoshaphat prayed a great prayer. It's a beautiful prayer, model for prayer. When he is confronted with a multinational army that's come against him, and he stands with his wives, his little ones, and the whole nation, and he's the king. And it's really kind of humiliating for the king. But he said, Lord, we don't have any strength. And we don't know what to do. But our eyes are on you. And they just began to praise and worship and magnify God. Which seems totally irrational and disconnected from the scenario they were in. But it was the key to their victory that day. He prayed a great prayer. And they worshiped. And so here's what God says. God says, what did I tell you? Straighten up. You ever tell your kids that? That's what God says. In Joshua chapter 1. Have I not commanded you? That's the what did I tell you? And he says, be strong and courageous. Or straighten up. Do not be frightened. And do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you. The word of God gives us the right response. It gives us the right prayer, the right praise. Paul writes in the New Testament, be careful or anxious for nothing. Anybody here anxious, really anxious? You don't want to tell me because you're too anxious because it makes you anxious to do things in public. But the scripture is right in your face today saying, don't be anxious. Don't be careful. Don't be worried. And there's brilliance. There's wisdom to that. Because you are torturing yourself. You're creating a negative cocktail of chemicals in your body with worry and fret. And just take a deep breath and begin to tell yourself, God has this. God is in control. God, don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what happens? The peace of God that surpasses all understanding guards your heart. Praise God. Don't have any little kids here. I need a little kid. I don't have any little kids here. That's too little. That's too little. I need a little person. Can't do. No, Thomas, you're too big. Huh? No. Do you ever play with your girls like off the tailgate of the truck? You tell them jump. Do they jump? No, they say, no, buddy, last time you dropped the ball. No, they don't do that. You tell them jump, and the first time you do that, like when they're around two, and they just are getting up on their feet good, and they're not quite sure. But once you open the door, I mean, it's on. They trust you, and they'll just bail off into space, and they'll just jump right up in your arms, and they trust you. Anybody here do that with your kids? You let your kids jump off the table or off the diving board or off the tailgate? No, nobody else does that? Somebody's writing me up right now. This is a child abuser. He's promoting child abuse. Why they do that? Because they trust you. How many times have you dropped them? It was just once. It wasn't bad. Well, we don't drop our kids. And God doesn't drop his kids. Come on, jump. Right now, some of you have some things you know God has spoken to you about, and you know some things that God wants you to set aside or some things that God wants you to accomplish or something. Boy, Brother Ed, you did a great job yesterday with the teenagers. You did a wonderful job. I know there are folks in here right now that God has given you a vision of what's next, shown you, and it seems so big, or it seems so scary, or you want to step, he wants you to step out, but you're afraid of what it's going to cost you socially or culturally, or cost you with your work environment, or cost you with your family. But come on, has God ever dropped you? Has God ever dropped you? He's not going to drop you now. Sam, come and help me. Do you know anything of like God never drops the ball? Or God never drops the kid? Praise God. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I'm the one who helped you. He says in his word that when we really get involved with him and we love him, that perfect love casts out all fear. Love kicks fear out the door. Fear has torment. That's really sweet, Sam. No, it really is. Yea, though I've walked through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. We're going to walk with God a long time. And then at some point we'll take that last walk with him. And then there's sometimes, if you live long enough, you'll walk through the valley with somebody you love. It's still the valley of the shadow of death. But in the midst of it, we take up the banner of the Word of God. And we say, this is breaking my heart, and this is brutal, and this is painful, and this is tough. But I'm not afraid of this evil, because he's with me. And his rod. Come on, is there anybody that's walked through that valley? And you can stand and say, he was with me every step of the way. He was with me. He has kept me. He has lifted my head. Praise God. Praise God. Cast your cares on him. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I sought the Lord. He answered me and delivered me. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread. For you have not received a spirit of bondage again unto fear. You're not back in the slavery of fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption. And we cry, Abba, Father. And Jesus said, you're worth more than these sparrows. And God knows when every one of them falls. He said, so don't fear. You're worth more than the sparrows. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He came to Mary, or sent her some personal mail from Gabriel, and said, fear not, Mary. You're 13, and the whole village is going to think that you're a harlot. And everybody's going to remember this to the day that you die, that you were pregnant before you got married to Joe. And everybody in the little town's going to know. And you're going to be ostracized. And to the day your son dies, they're going to be saying, at least we know who our daddy was. That is going to hang over her head and his head. But the angel starts the conversation with, fear not. That thing that is born in you is born of the Holy Ghost. It's the product of God's plan and God's kingdom down inside of you. Praise God. Fear not. I don't know what the social, cultural ramifications or consequences are going to be. I don't know. Have you noticed our world is losing its mind? The further they get, the stranger you look. And now, just for preaching the word of God, in Canada, I could go to jail. Just for preaching the word of God, just reading it. It's happening in our country. I don't know what it'll cost us to live for God, but fear not. God is with us. You know, Paul wrote most of the New Testament from jail. He wrote most of the epistles out of a jail cell. We're not any better. I know you got plans, and your plans are not to go to jail. And I know you've got dreams, but at the core of it all is our heart to live for God. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, fear not. Praise God. I got to quit. Any of you come across Amy Cuddy and the power pose business? She's a Harvard psychologist. And she says, and she proves it empirically, that when you take on a pose of power like Wonder Woman or Superman, except don't wear those tights, she says on psychological profiling, your responses are more healthy. They're better. They're stronger. And she delivers data that suggests that your body chemistry is better in those regards, with regard to serotonin and the positive things that good mood is produced by. So that's a funny thing, isn't it? How just standing strong, your body responds to it. Your mind responds to it. So the first thing you do, Brother Travis, is in the middle of a confrontation with something that seems scary, the first thing you do is you just stand up. And I don't know, Brother Travis, if you're going to do Wonder Woman or not, but give us big, bold Travis. Like, I'm about to come in, I'm about to kick your door in, and I'm about to take your stuff. Don't fool with Travis. Don't mess with Travis. So the first thing you do is you just stand up, you look it in the eye, and you say, all right, it's on. And your heart is doing this, and your mind is full of, and you can list all the reasons why not. But you need to get in the traces and do the good work of faith and set aside the behavior that is of fear. And the first thing is just look it in the face and say, not today, not on my watch, not with me. You go down the road because we got business to do for the kingdom of God. Come on. Sister Bonnie says, you can't have my family. She says, you can't have my children. She said, you can't have my promise, my blessing. Praise God. Amy Cuddy's a Harvard psychologist for whatever that counts. Here's Jordan Peterson. And he is fascinated with the Bible. He just thinks it's a lot of old stories that kind of explain our human journey, our human experience. He has a lot of respect for it, though. Don't know if he really believes in God or not. But he said, a slumping posture with your head down, looking small and defeated, affects you and the way others treat you. So his first chapter in his book is square your shoulders, get your head up. And act like you're going to do the right thing. And act like you're not going to be pushed over. Well, how can I act like that? Because God is with me. I'm not standing by myself. He said, that humped over, weak posture looks like you've been assigned a low place in the dominant schedule. And if I took your body chemistry, I'd find out that you were running low on serotonin, that you were less happy and less and more anxious and more likely to back down or withdraw, or in our culture, to say yes to sin or backslide. And all of that behavior, physical behavior, is consistent with worse outcomes and having fewer resources and having poorer physical health. You mean just standing up and being brave makes you healthier? Yeah, the data's already in. It does, because you're going to make better choices and you're going to stand for things that really matter and you're going to have a greater sense of confidence and you're going to be better in every metric of life. Peterson says, standing up implies standing up metaphysically, spiritually. He gets it. When you unfurl your body, you've unfurled your spirit. When you stand up with boldness in your body, you're standing up with boldness in your spirit. When you slink down and crouch down and hide away, you're hiding away in your spirit. The first thing you need to do is stand up and look the problem in the eye and say, I'm the servant of the Most High God. He said, when you stand up, you accept the burden of being. Your nervous system responds. You take your place. You respond to the challenge. You voluntarily transform the chaos of potential into the realities of habitable order. He says in quotations, you please God. He's not sure about what that means, but he's right up in our neighborhood. We know exactly what that means. When you stand up and you say, today, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. He said in that ancient language, it means you're going to please God. In the ancient language, it means you're going to build the ark that protects the world from the flood. You're going to guide your people through the wilderness after they've escaped tyranny. You're going to leave your home and country. He's referring to Abraham. You're going to speak the prophetic word to those who ignore the widows and the children. He's talking about Old Testament prophets that told him, if you don't take care of the weak and the poor among us, God's going to judge this place. This Harvard-trained psychologist is walking us through the Word of God, and he's saying, what I have found in my clinical study, what I have found in the analysis of human behavior, I find resonating in all of these Old Testament characters and in these books. And friend of mine, he didn't find something new. He found something really, really old. He found something that was established before the worlds were formed. What we've got is better than Harvard. What we've got, no negative implied, Sister Denise, is better than a counselor, better than a psychologist. I'll tell you, if you get up in this where God wants you to live, it's better than having a friendly banker. It's better than any of the worldly natural resources that you might have access to. Somebody say, lift up your heads. Somebody say, lift up your heads. Oh, ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting door. Lift up your heads. Oh, ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. He's not talking to a city. He's not talking to an inanimate object that's hanging on a wall. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. And you control the gate where God comes in to your life. And you control the access for the power and the promise of God. What do I have to do? You gotta lift up your head. You gotta stand strong. You gotta say yes to God and no to the giant or no to the obstacle. Somebody say praise the Lord. Come on, right now. I want everybody in the house to stand up straight. I want everybody in the house to lift up your head. The Word of God said, He is the lifter up of my head. You'd be amazed at all of the scripture that has to do with God lifting up our heads. And then by will unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. Men's hearts, Jesus said, you're going to live in a day when men's hearts are failing them for fear of things, looking after those things that are coming on the earth. For the power of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, when it looks like the end, and when trouble is all around, what does he say? Look up. Lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Stand up. Look up. Lift up your head. Say, don't be afraid. Don't tremble. Don't be terrified. The worst thing that can happen to you is you die. That's all that can happen. But right now you need to tell somebody by you, yeah, I'm going to die, but I'm going to live forever. Go work on that. Go chew on that. I may die today, but don't cry for me, because I'm going to live forever. My God, somebody needs to get a hold of that promise. You need to kick the devil like a dog. You need to talk to the mountain in the word of faith. You need to let prophecy come out of your mouth. Come on. Somebody today, before you made your way to this house of worship, you began to list a lot of things that were wrong. I want you to stop that right now. And I want you to start listing your blessings, listing all the good that you know. I want you to start talking about, man, I might have a problem, but I've got a God. I might have a mountain, but I've got a God. I might have a difficult day, but I've got a God. Praise God. Somebody's got a battle coming. Come on down to this altar right now. Somebody's got a giant to fight. Come on down to this altar right now. Somebody's been wrestling with fear, but come on down to this altar right now. God said, I'm with you. God said, I'm with you. Paul said, we're more than conquerors. He said, through God, we can do all things. Come on down. Come on down right now. Somebody come and lay claim to the promise. Somebody come and lay claim to the power of God. Come on down close.
You can't have my increase.
Come on, God, make me a promise. You can't have
my breakthrough.
Somebody stand up. Don't you be afraid.
You can't have my,
neither
you
be
can't
you
have
terrified.
My, you can't,
don't
you
be kind of
us. I plead the blood.
Somebody plead the blood of Jesus.
I plead the blood.
I plead the blood, yeah.
I plead the blood.
I plead the blood of Jesus.
I plead the blood.
I plead the blood.
on, lend your strength to somebody by you. Lay your hand on somebody by you. Let that Holy Ghost flow, vessel to vessel, house to house. Somebody that believes God, dance about it. Somebody that believes God, shout about it.